On this Resurrection Lord's Day, we turn to Mark chapter 16 and read the first 8 verses of Mark 16. Mark 16, beginning at verse 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. These verses will also form the text for this morning's sermon, Mark 16, verse 1 to 8. Dear congregation, there are some incredible wonders in the world. People have even listed the 7 wonders of the world. 7 man-made wonders, 7 natural wonders. And boys and girls, you may even want to go and see some of those 7 wonders of the world. But on this resurrection morning, I would like to take you to see the 7 wonders at the empty sepulchre. And that's what you can write over the sermon. The 7 wonders at the empty sepulchre as given to us by Mark in Mark chapter 16. We'll look at them one by one. First of all, devotion for Christ and disbelieving His word can be found in the same heart. Devotion to Christ and disbelieving His word can be found in the same heart. Yes, it's early in the morning, Mark 16. But that's when we meet the women on their way to the sepulchre of Jesus. They're going to a garden, children. I know it's a garden that's so different from the Garden of Eden in the beginning, that place where there were no graves and there were no gravestones and there was no death. But since the fall into sin, there is misery and sickness and sighing, and there comes separation when someone dies. And now there are graves in every town and city, and gravestones. That's what sin has done. Well, that's where the women are going this morning, to the sepulchre of Jesus and the garden of Joseph of Arimathea. Who are going? Mark tells us the names of 3 of the women: Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. And when you see them going to the sepulchre, they're marked by this remarkable love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're marked by this devotion for Christ. The women who were the last at the cross are the first at the sepulchre on the resurrection morning. Why? It can only be explained by love. They love the Lord Jesus. That's why they bought sweet spices and are coming with those spices in order to anoint the body of Christ. Why are they coming? Yeah. Because they love Him. And even though they're going to the grave of Him who is the most despised man in all of Israel, if they're motivated by love to visit His sepulcher early in the morning, they love much because they've been forgiven much. And if you've been forgiven much, you love much. And they're willing to sacrifice much and to risk all out of love for Jesus. And it's a love that's described in the Song of Solomon that says, love is strong as death. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. Whatever else we must say of these visitors at the sepulcher of Jesus, we must say they're marked by love. It's true. There's also unbelief in their heart. They're not traveling to the sepulcher in order to find a living Christ, but a dead Christ. You see, things had gone so much more, so differently than they had hoped. Their Lord and Master had been taken by wicked hands and had been put on a cross, and they hadn't expected that. They hadn't wanted that. Even though the Lord Jesus had said that He would suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and be killed, He had said that He, as a corn of wheat, must fall into the ground and die. He had to give His life a ransom for many. That's what He had said. But they had forgotten His word that He would die and rise again. As He said, for instance, in Mark 8, verse 31, and after 3 days, rise again. And He had said that more than once, but they had forgotten His word. Do you see that? There's love, but it's mixed with unbelief. It's not a love that's mixed by faith, but by doubt and unbelief. Their devotion is mixed with doubt. Their love is mixed with ignorance. But do we have any reason to look down on them? Have you never found this in your own heart, this unbelief? This ignorance? Because the Scriptures aren't living in your heart and life as they should? But ask yourself too, this morning, if you know anything of this wonder, this wonder that there is love. And that speaks of God's grace, that while there is yet still so much ignorance and unbelief in these women, and maybe you have to include yourself with these women, so much unbelief and ignorance, yet God has poured out His love into their heart. And even though their Master Jesus had died, the fountain of love had continued to flow. And God's Spirit hasn't stopped drawing them out after Christ. That's a wonder, isn't it? And then I want to know this morning, if you know this wonder of love yourself, you, in your pew, in your life, this love for Christ, worked by God's grace, that drives you out after Him, even early in the morning and late at night. Is there love? Is there much love? Because you've been forgiven much? Or is there little love? Because little forgiven. Because you haven't really had a need for His forgiveness. But where there is much love, even, there can be weak faith and ignorance that forgets his promise. But that's the first wonder, isn't it? A great wonder at the empty sepulchre, that devotion for Christ and unbelief for his word can be found in the same heart. The second wonder is this. In our anxieties, we should remember that God still moves stones. In our anxieties, we should remember God still moves stones. For as these women are walking, and I imagine them walking in silence, it's early in the morning, they've made sure that they've got everything with them, the spices and the ointments, and I picture them walking in silence until they come closer to the sepulchre, while they have their spices and their ointments, they remember an obstacle. That they have everything with them that they need, but they can't even get to him. Because of the stone. When he was buried, a great stone had been rolled in front of the sepulchre. Verse 4 says, Mark 16, it says it was a very great stone, literally a very mega stone. It's too great for these women to move, and it's clear that they don't know how this obstacle can be moved. And they only ask the question. That's the way Mark puts it in the Greek. They're repeating this question. One asks the question, then another asks the question. Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And the question stirs worry, and it stirs anxiety in their heart. What now? And it's not as if they say, well, we'll have to try it. We'll do it together. We'll be just fine. No, they can't calm each other. They only become more distressed and more anxious. And maybe you understand such worries, and maybe you understand such distresses. Maybe you have such worries in your own home too, or in your work, or maybe with your health, or maybe with your children. There are obstacles. There are barriers in the way, and you don't see your way through the barriers, and you don't have answers, you just have questions. And maybe no one else knows about these troubles deep in your heart, but if you're honest, your thoughts throw you this way and then that way, and you see no way out. Or maybe there are these spiritual barriers in your life. Maybe there's distress in coming to Jesus, and you see only closed doors to Jesus. You only see impossibilities. You only see barriers to Jesus, obstacles. You want to come to him, maybe, but you see the obstacle of your sin. Those sins separate you from him. Or you think of how great your need is, and you try to bring your needs to the Lord Jesus, and you try to find the Lord Jesus. But you go on your knees and you want to meet with him maybe, but you find your prayers don't go any higher than the ceiling. And you find only closed doors and obstacles in the way and barriers, and you're troubled. How will I ever get to him? Do you understand? Such obstacles. And yet, when these women look up, they're surprised to see that the stone has been rolled away. See, the lesson that we learn in this second wonder is that God knows how to move stones. Matthew Henry says it this way, "They who are carried by a holy zeal to seek Christ diligently will find the difficulties that lie in their way strangely vanish, and themselves helped over them beyond their expectation." You see, he knows the difficulties and troubles that you face in your life. Those troubles that fill you with worry, that fill you with anxiety. And maybe you've said with Asaph, "I pondered o'er my grievous woes, and searching questioning arose. I asked in fear and bitterness, will God forsake me in distress? Shall I his promise faithless find? Has God forgotten to be kind?" Here you were with all these impossibilities. And you thought that those impossibilities for you were impossibilities also for God. But with God, nothing is impossible. And Asaph goes on to say that too further in that psalm. Though I am weak, God is most high, and on His promise I rely. He moves obstacles. He knows how to move stones. He did that by freeing the Israelites from the hand of the Egyptians. He found a way through the Red Sea. And He knows how to open closed doors and remove stones. Yes, in our anxieties, let us remember He still moves stones. A second wonder. A third wonder is that heaven comforts and assures troubled souls. Heaven comforts and assures troubled souls. For now that the women have discovered that the sepulcher is open, that the stone has been rolled away, of course, that brings about more questions and maybe more anxieties. What has happened? How did this happen? And why did this happen? And where is the body of Jesus? And when they enter the open sepulchre, they see a young man sitting in the sepulchre, and he's clothed in long white raiment, and there's this glory of heaven that's attached to him. Matthew, in his gospel account, will call him an angel, and you can understand how this only raises more questions in the hearts of these women, and it makes them afraid, and they need heaven's comfort and heaven's assurance, and they get that. Verse 6. Here's heaven's comfort. Be not affrighted. They don't need to be afraid. The enemies of Christ, they have reason to be afraid. The soldiers that guarded the tomb, when all that happened that early Lord's Day morning, they had reason to be afraid and to flee in fear. But these women, they're comforted by heaven. Heaven's word to them is a word of peace and a word of comfort. Do not be affrighted. That's the message of the open grave. How often will the Lord Jesus not say it? Fear not. Peace be unto you. And how can you say that? Isn't that a fruit of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus? True disciples of Christ do not need to be afraid. Even in fearful times, He can say, let not your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. Fear not. And heaven not only comforts, but assures troubled soul. Forever confused they are, however misguided they are, in this heaven assures them that while they're seeking for a dead Jesus, heaven assures them when, maybe when they need it most, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth. That's the assurance heaven gives. They couldn't maybe explain it. They couldn't understand it, but heaven assures their troubled soul. And in spite of their confusion, and in spite of their ignorance, and in spite of their misdirected faith, they seek Jesus. It's a mark of grace. And heaven lets them know. Heaven assures them that the root of the matter is in them. Ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. That's the root of the matter, isn't it? Seeking Jesus who died. Seeking Jesus who was crucified. Who was delivered for our offenses. Who died the just for the unjust that He might bring us to God. And that's how heaven assures God's troubled and afflicted people still. Weak believers. Often. Confused. with their troubles and riddles, and you don't understand everything, and you're a riddle to yourself, and you find so much ignorance in yourself and weakness of faith. But the Lord knows that about some of you. When you come to church, you're seeking Jesus. When you go to your closet, you're seeking Jesus. When you open His Word, you're seeking Jesus. He knows that you seek Jesus. Can that be said of you? What are you seeking? Are you seeking maybe religion, but not Jesus? Are you seeking maybe the treasures of the world, but not Jesus? Are you seeking maybe the pleasures of sin for a season, but not Jesus? Or can heaven say, because heaven has worked in your heart, grace is present, you seek Jesus. You say with Asaph, oh, it is good that I may still to God draw nigh. With Asaph, in earth or heaven above, who is there that I love compared with thee? Oh, I didn't say that your love is always strong. I didn't say that that love and that seeking of Christ is even, as if it's constant. Oh, but where the root of the matter is, there the soul is drawn out to Christ. Isn't this one of the seven wonders at the empty sepulchre? That heaven comforts and heaven assures troubled souls. The first wonder was that devotion for Christ and disbelief in His Word can be found in the same heart. The second wonder, in our anxieties, we should remember that God still moves stones. The third wonder is heaven comforts and assures troubled souls. The fourth wonder is that the sepulchre is empty. The sepulchre is empty. The angel knows that they have come out of love, and he knows that they're distressed, but he can tell them more. He can tell them what's happened to the Lord Jesus. He is risen. He's not here anymore. He had been here, but he's not there anymore. What then has happened? Has his body been stolen? No, verse 6. He is risen. Literally, he is awakened. Does that mean that he didn't really die? Does that mean that he was only sleeping? That he was maybe just in a coma? No! He had really died. But you see, death for God's people is pictured as a sleep. When they die, like Stephen, they fall asleep in Jesus. They really die, but their body will be raised again. They'll be woken up from their body sleep. And that also happened with the Lord Jesus. He was woken up. Who did that? I mean, you don't wake yourself up. Someone else wakes you up. Can't we say that the Father woke him up? His Son's work had been completed. The Father has accepted the finished work. And at the promised time and hour, He raises him. Do you see this? There is an empty sepulchre in the garden of Joseph of Arimathea. It wasn't just as if Jesus rose again in the hearts of believers, as liberal theologians say. No, there's a tomb that's empty. And you understand, that doesn't happen. That doesn't happen every day. This doesn't happen regularly, that sepulchres, the dead who have been left in the grave are opened, and that the person who was really dead, and for 2-3 days really dead, comes forth out of the grave. No, that doesn't happen. Those who have died don't just come back to life again. But there is an empty sepulchre. outside of Jerusalem. And do you see what that says? It says that His claims are true. His warnings are true. His promises are true. Yes, it says His claims are true. When He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He can claim that. Because He, as the Son of God, is indeed the resurrection of the life. He can claim that He is the way, the truth, and the life in a world that doesn't want to believe it. That will say, if they believe in God, there are many ways to God. And Jesus says, no, there is no other way to come to the Father but through Me. It means His claims are true. It means His warnings are true. That if you don't believe on Him, you will die in your sins. Unbelief is that serious. If you don't believe in Him, you'll die in your sins. His claims are true. His warnings are true. His promises are true. Whosoever believeth in Me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. That means the women have something to say. They have news to spread because the sepulchre is empty. Fifth wonder. Is Christ's compassion to those who sorrow over their sin? The fifth wonder is Christ's compassion to those who sorrow over their sin. For Jesus has a message that the women are to take to the disciples. Verse 7. If you have your Bible open, you can see it. Verse 7. But go your way, tell His disciples and Peter what love here. Here, the disciples in their great need. They all left the Lord Jesus, but He doesn't leave them. He doesn't say, they've forsaken Me, well, I'll forsake them and I'll go find some new sheep. I'll make a new beginning with some different people and I'll start over with some new disciples. No, He seeks out His real disciples, His wandering sheep. Go tell My disciples and Peter. Why does the Lord Jesus add that? Peter, after all, is included with the rest of the disciples, isn't he? And why doesn't he make a special mention of James and of John or Andrew? Is Peter singled out maybe because he has a special honor among the disciples and he has a special merit among the band of the disciples? No, he is singled out because of something that Peter has every reason to be ashamed of. Yes, Peter had made great boasts. All forsake Thee, not Me. He had said that he would never be offended in Jesus, but he denied the Lord Jesus 3 times, saying with cursing that he didn't know the Lord Jesus. And then Jesus had looked upon Peter, and those eyes were full of love and sorrow. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. How much grief Peter had caused the Lord Jesus. And now he's risen and Peter is crushed. Maybe Peter is wondering if there is any future for him. And the message the women are to deliver is for the disciples and Peter. Peter, who singled himself out by his deep fall, is singled out by the Good Shepherd because of his deep concern. And he loves Peter still. How tender the Lord Jesus is to those whom they feel themselves so unworthy and so sinful, and maybe you've fallen too. Maybe you've forsaken Him. Maybe little by little you took steps away from Him. You once confessed Him, but now you've denied Him. And you've forsaken Him, and you fear that the Lord will not have any dealings with you again. But here is a message of hope for the doubting soul, and for those who have sinned. Here's hope for tempest-tossed souls. And it says, these two words, and in Peter, there is forgiveness with Him. As John would later write in 1 John 1 verse 9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Here you Here you are maybe despairing. Here you are troubled. But here is hope for the tempest-tossed soul. Jesus thinks of you. Jesus has love for you. His love doesn't fail. Their love fails, but not His. Tell my disciples, and also Peter, he is risen. Someone has said there are two envelopes to be delivered, one in general to all the disciples, and one in particular just for Peter. You see, his concern is not just with the church at large, not just for the church as a whole, but with those with special needs particularly. His heart goes out to all his disciples, that's true. But to his troubled disciples especially. Isn't that one of the seven wonders of the resurrection of Jesus? I know there are also people who are never troubled like Peter was. I know there are people who have no trouble including themselves with the Lord's church and include themselves among the disciples, and they have no problem attending the Lord's Supper. They're never burdened by their sins. They're never troubled by their wicked heart. And they don't know what it is to feel excluded. And don't see why they should be included. Their heart is so wicked and it grieves you. You've grieved Him. But to those who have never felt what it was to be excluded and see that they don't deserve it, there is no message for you. Oh, there, the Lord is risen. Yes, you need to seek Him. But here's a special message of comfort and compassion for those who know what it is to feel excluded and so wicked. Go tell my disciples and Peter. Make sure Peter hears it too. Peter's last words were, "I don't know Him." But I'm telling you, I do know Him. You see, He's more devoted to His people than His people are devoted to Him. He loves them unto the end. He will not let them go. He went to the cross for them, and that's why there is compassion for those who sorrow for their sins. The sixth wonder. The sixth wonder is that the resurrection of Christ guarantees a reunion with His disciples. The sixth wonder is that the resurrection of Christ guarantees a reunion with His disciples. Verse 7, "Go your way, tell His disciples and Peter what? Tell them that He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see Him as He said unto you." As He has announced this reunion in that night in which He was betrayed. And now the promise is repeated. It's to Galilee that they must go. That into that land of darkness and in the shadow of death, that place that's described in the Old Testament and the New Testament as the place of spiritual darkness and spiritual death. It's the place where the Lord Jesus first called them to follow Him. It's the place where they came to confess Him. It was the place, you can say, of their first love. The place where they had tasted His love. And that's where they must return to be reminded of where the Lord had found them. In their sin, in their spiritual darkness and death, in order that they might be humbled and lose their high-mindedness. They were men of darkness and of the shadow of death. That summed up their life. And they had to go there and learn that again. And isn't that what we have to learn again, dear children of God? Those of you who have been sought out by the Lord, brought to follow Him, sometimes the Lord brings us back to those places where we learned the first lessons of grace. Back to those places where we learned of our spiritual darkness and our spiritual death. And also where He showed His love. In order that it might be renewed and revived. But did you hear it? Did you listen carefully to what He said? He didn't just say, "Just go to Galilee." But He's going before you into Galilee. You see what that says of them? He's going before them as a shepherd. And and there He will gather His sheep and bring them together, and there they will see Him too, not just with physical eyes, but with spiritual eyes, beholding their Savior as substitute. Such reunions are a fruit of the resurrection of Christ, aren't they? They say, I know He lives again. I've tasted again. And don't we need such spiritual reunions with Christ? William Cooper, a man who struggled with great depression and darkness in his life, he said it this way, oh, for a closer walk with God. Where is the blessedness that I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? You see, William Cooper wants to taste it again. He wants to feel it again. He wants to know it again. He wants it revived in his experience, don't you? And it's what the Lord Jesus does as the risen Lord, as the shepherd who seeks out His sheep to bring them back where He wants to reveal Himself to them in fresh ways, so that they can say, My Savior and Lord. What a wonder that is. The resurrection is a guarantee of a reunion. We've seen six wonders. Six wonders that are meant to leave us amazed. The first wonder, let me just say it in two words, mixed hearts. Second wonder, moved stones. Third wonder, gracious assurance. The fourth wonder, an empty sepulchre. The fifth wonder, great compassion. Sixthly, a promised reunion. And the seventh wonder is a fresh glimpse of Christ instills awe and fear. A fresh glimpse of Christ instills awe and fear. Verse 8. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. It's a remarkable response. You might have expected them to depart with joy and with singing. But instead they're trembling and they're bewildered. They're gripped with fear as they leave the empty sepulchre. They flee with trembling. And they don't say a word. There will be a time when they will tell others. The other gospel writers tell us that, but not yet. Why not? Why this response? Isn't that a surprising response? It may be, but it's a fitting response. It's the response of the disciples when Jesus calmed the wind and the waves. They feared exceedingly. It's the response of the woman who touched the hem of His garment and was healed. And it says, fearing and trembling. That's what marked her. It's the response of the three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were sore afraid. You see, what Mark is telling us, that every time people get a glimpse of who Jesus is, there's fear. Oh, childlike fear, true. Not a slavish fear, but fear. And that's how it is for the women. They have had a glimpse of who Jesus is. No, they haven't seen Him with their physical eyes. But through the preaching of the resurrection gospel, they've had a glimpse of who Jesus really is. For you see, people don't just calm winds and waves. And people don't just rise from the dead on their own. This Jesus is none other than the Son of God, who is fully God. No, they don't leave clapping. And they don't leave singing, but trembling and bewildered. They're filled with a sense of awe and fear like Moses at the burning bush. And they don't say anything. You see, the more we see of the glory of God, the majesty and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the deeper our reverence and awe will be for Him, that you feel yourself overwhelmed at times. And you can't speak at times. And you tremble at His Word. Have you seen something of him? Have you had a glimpse of him through the scriptures, through the preaching of the gospel? Then you'll understand this awe, that awe of who he is, that fills you with reverence and fear and silence. As Psalm 2 says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. That's a wonder. One of the seven wonders at the empty sepulchre of Christ. It's the fruit of the resurrection of Christ. And it's what the gospel writer invites us to experience by going on our faces before him and saying, Lord, I'm so full of ignorance and death and darkness within, without. Reveal something of thy glory to me that leaves you filled with awe and fear. And friends, don't you want to experience that? You may ask him for it. And how terrible it would be if you begin to be afraid when it's too late, when he comes on the clouds of heaven. Then it will be too late to rejoice with trembling and to serve the Lord with fear. Why would you wait till that day? Why not bow today before him? Of the seven wonders of the world, they will impress, no doubt. But nothing will impress like the seven wonders at the empty sepulchre. Shall we not bow before the Prince of Life? Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing and gracious Lord, who dost manifest thyself as the risen Lord through the preaching of the gospel and hast come thyself to meet us as the Prince of Life, to give us a glimpse of thy greatness and grace, thy greatness that thou hast conquered death and lives never to die again, and that thou hast grace to show to fearful and troubled women, to disciples who forsook thee, and even to one who denied thee, and who as a result feel himself so unworthy and excluded. And yet the gospel lets us hear of the wonder of forgiveness and thy great and never dying devotion to undeserving disciples. Grant that we may fall at Jesus' feet also today. Work mightily by thy Holy Spirit and bring us where we can't bring ourselves, and that to the glory of thy name. Give us a good day in our homes and families with loved ones. Grant that we may also go to be alone with thee. Remember the parents that will bring their children for baptism, and wilt thou thyself be in our midst. And gladden us with thy deeds, we ask it of thee in Jesus' name. Amen.